So anyhow, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19, a great place to start off a new year. The title of my message is, Have You Received the Holy Spirit? And that's Acts chapter 19. We're digging back into that book because we are in a series, a fire up series. And what a great place to start in a new year talking about the baptism or the filling, whatever you want to say, of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, because we can't be fired up without the fire of God's Spirit, you see. And so Acts chapter 19 we're going to look at today in our time together. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for this place that we can gather as your people and we can open your word and study and learn and sit at your feet and hear from you, Lord. And I pray, it's my prayer today, Lord, that I would get out of the way and that your Spirit would fill me, that I could be a vessel that you would use to bring forth your word in a way, Lord, that connects with your people and makes clear, Lord, your plan for us increasingly. And Lord, strengthens our faith as we are told in your word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This book, not just a book compiled by men, but a book written by the Creator God, Lord, to show us, Lord, what life is all about. And Lord, how to live a life that will, Lord, impact us, not only us personally, but Lord, impact others and Lord, last through eternity. And we thank you for that, Lord, that the words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so, Lord, continue to breathe life into us by your Spirit as we open your word today and teach us. May he be welcomed here among us to teach us. And Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that you would draw them. And so, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vance Havner said, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. I agree with that. There is a dimension of power that is available to us as believers today that sadly is forfeited by many. A dimension of power that will radically affect and impact our ability to share the gospel effectively, to deepen our prayer life, you see, and to give us insight and understanding of the Word of God. That power opens up the door to the much needed gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here in our text, what we have here is Paul has come to the city now of Ephesus. You remember he was here very briefly before, and now he went up through Corinth and all after ending a 1,500-mile journey by foot, through Galatia and the church there, Iconium, revisiting the churches and strengthening the faith of the believers there. He comes now back to this city of Ephesus. And he comes to an interesting city because this city, about 325,000 people, they say at this point in history, it was a city much like Corinth, and it was a commercial center, and it also had one of the then wonders of the world, the temple to the goddess Diana. The city, very popular, you see, many coming from all over to visit this temple and see the beauty of it. And of course, the goddess Diana, the statue there, I actually, before first service, I had some pictures of the goddess Diana and the image that they worshipped. And I talked to there were three of the guys in the parking lot, and I said, so what do you think? You think I can show this in Sunday morning church? And they go, okay, I'm not going to do it. Because I asked my son-in-law and Dennis Agajani in the back, what do you think? Okay. And And so since I can't show, well, let me tell you about it. This goddess, Diana, the fertility goddess. And as you can imagine, being trafficking in that kind of a god position, false goddess, of course, this image, you can Google it and see it. It's R-rated. It is a multi-breasted woman, sort of like dogs, you know, have puppies. This woman has a lot. And in fact, there's one picture, one image that I had where she is made into a fountain. And guess where the water is coming from? And I mean, I told the guys in the back, I said, can you believe people actually worshiped this, bowed down to this, made sacrifice and gave to this, and they call us stupid? I mean, but this kind of thing went on. And as you can imagine, in her temple, because of the goddess of fertility, of course, we all know, most of us here, hopefully, how babies come into being. And so guess what was going on in that temple? There were a whole bunch of prostitutes that raised funds there in the city. And so this city was teeming with all kinds of commercial, financial, you know, things going on by way of prosperity. It was prosperous and wealthy in that sense, and it was steeped as well in perversity. And many times those things go together. You know, you worship money, you become like what you worship. You know, money's wrinkly and green, and you come green with envy, and you get all wrinkled up trying to figure it out. You know, and so that's the way this city was. Paul here in this city now on his third missionary journey. He finds himself face to face with a group of believers who, well, he senses something is not quite right. So let's read our text. And it happened in chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Great question. One that was posed to them. One that I would pose to you today. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You see, I can't help it but wonder if at this time Paul was not reminded of another man who ministered in a very dull and dry area. Looking out on this valley, something was lacking. Where is that? Ezekiel 37. There we read how Ezekiel was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord. He was taken into this valley, and as he looked across the plain, he saw only dead, dry bones. Just skeletons. Lifeless, really. The Lord said to him, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live again? Ezekiel responds, you can read this on your own for your homework, Ezekiel 37. He says, I don't know. And then the Lord said to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to these bones. Now that's an interesting request. Perhaps an awkward request for a man who's a prophet or a preacher to speak to bones, dull, dry, dead, lifeless bones. But I've done it. Not here. But I've been in places and I've spoken churches where nobody responded. Everybody's like, kind of checked out. And man, it's dry as dirt. I mean, you try and get any kind of response or interaction at all, and they just sit there and look at you. And you know what, man? It is not easy to speak to that kind of a people, to that kind of a church. Not that they're not sweet people, not that they don't love Jesus, not that they're not hearing what I say, but there's no response. And you're going, whoa. It's almost like preaching to a corpse. Well, that's what Ezekiel was doing. But he was doing so at the command of the Lord. And as he did so, guess what? Something amazing happened. That's when you do what God asks you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, he can make amazing things happen. Know that, saint. Start out the new year with that realization. Obedience brings blessing. And as he spoke, we read there, a great noise began to rumble as the bones began to all come back together and attach themselves, forming themselves into skeletons. And yes, eventually muscle and tissue came on them and they remained lifeless. But now they looked, rather than being scattered bones, they looked like dead bodies. They still didn't have any life in them. Even though there was a lot of noise. It's at their reunion and the flesh coming on them. All of us who have watched the recent political things and continue to listen know of that kind of noise that comes and that a kind of commotion. We hear all kinds of rhetoric and oration and banner waving, people applauding, people protesting, clamoring for change and what's right and what's wrong, and they can't agree on it, and all the commotion. But no real life, no real change, many times. Just rhetoric. You see, what happens in the political arena can also happen in churches. All kinds of noise. Some churches, noisy churches, a lot of shaking and commotion and craziness going on. But creation and life is not taking place. Transformation is not happening. So what did the Lord tell Ezekiel to do as these dead bodies are laying there lifeless now? He says to him, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the wind. Now, the Hebrew word for wind is a word that means breath or spirit. The same word in the Greek, pneuma, means wind, breath, or spirit as well. So what the Lord is saying is, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the spirit. You see, and as Ezekiel spoke to the Spirit, something amazing happened. These lifeless, dead bodies suddenly became vibrant and alive and rose up and became a mighty army. When did that happen? Not when he simply preached to them, but when he preached to the wind on behalf of them In other words, when he prayed for the Spirit to move on them, what was happening that provided the life that brought them on their feet, that moved them forward and ahead, was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and coming upon them. They became a vibrant, living army. They fulfilled what Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." How is it that we are going to have a new life? How is it that we are going to be able to make some of the changes that we desire to make in this new year? It's not going to be by your own ability or strength or energy. It's going to be as we pray the Spirit of God upon us personally, upon our family, upon the church, you see, corporately. We need God's Spirit to do a work. If we're going to move ahead. And so Paul, seeing this group of men in the condition that they're in, sensing that something was missing, he says, "Have you been filled? Have you received the Holy Spirit?" Now I want you to note, it says here, "since you believed." You know what that means? He's not talking to non-believers here. Although they didn't have the full gospel, they believed what they had heard John the Baptist preach, you see, and they were baptized following through as John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, pointing to him, and no doubt he spoke of him, so they knew and believed in Messiah. These were believers. But guess what? They weren't really walking in the Spirit. You see, as believers, when we come to Jesus Christ, we receive His Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in us. Now, there are those who would argue and disagree when it comes to, quote unquote, and I'm going to frame this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in years past, I would make a big case, baptism, you know, the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, what, you know, and I would make a case for the necessity of a second experience when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And, you know what? Here's what I've learned over the years as I look at the Scriptures. We sometimes, through arguments and semantics, major on things and fight over things that, well, God never intended us to fight over. Do I believe when you come to Christ that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, of course. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, all I do is read the Bible. And Paul there says, any man who does not have the Spirit is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, when you open your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. When you open your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. But the question for you, the question for your children, the question for the church is, does the Holy Spirit have you? You have the Holy Spirit, but does He have you? Jesus in John chapter 14, addressing His disciples, said, "The Spirit is with you, and He shall be in you." And then in Acts chapter 2, He says, at the end of John there, or Acts chapter 1, He says, and when He departed, He says, "Go into the upper room and wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon you to be witnesses." So the Spirit is with you, John 14. He shall be in you, John 14. He will come upon you, Acts 2. We see relationship of the Spirit to the believer in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, no one can argue. When Jesus, it says, he took the disciples and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And then he said, from the moment he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, he says, now whosoever sins you remit are remitted, whosoever sins you retain are retained. In other words, what did Jesus do? Now that you have the Spirit within you, you have the authority to move out and to speak on my behalf. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was in them. Does anybody have any problem or any question as to whether that was the case or not? I don't think that any Bible-believing person can question whether, when Jesus breathes on you to receive the Holy Spirit, whether you're going to do it or not. It's going to happen. It happens. Okay? Here's where things get sketchy. Because now he tells them that they need to wait. When he's getting ready to ascend, go and wait for the promise of the Father, for the power of the Spirit to come upon you to be witnesses. Now the question is that for just that time as the transition from the Jewishness to the church, and is this a second experience that the Christians have, or is do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second blessing, or is it a first, just a response at something that happens when we come to Christ? You see, and then the church kind of goes back and forth, and I've had my time of going back and forth. Is it of necessity that it's a separate experience or not, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You see, when Paul asked this question, they said they never heard about the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, when he tells them and relates to them the full gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did and that it was done, that it was finished, apparently they hadn't understood that completely to the degree that Paul elaborates, as Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos in the previous chapter. There were still some missing insights and understandings that needed to be conveyed. And then when those things were spoken, these men said, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized again, a water baptism into the body of Christ. And then they received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon them in power. So the question is what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how does it differ from receiving the Holy Spirit? And is it significant, and what's that mean for us today? Listen, if you believe it's a second experience and you've not received the Holy Spirit, you see, the bottom line question is today for all of us is, have you received the Spirit? If the answer to that is no, then guess what? You need to receive, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to receive the Spirit in the sense that you need His power to come upon you, not just His residence within you, but His power upon your life. Now some would say, well, what's that mean? How do you get that? Well, you get that by walking in the Spirit, and you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So is walking in the Spirit and baptism of the Spirit the same thing? What are we dealing with here? Is walking baptism filled? What? Because as you look at the scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called somewhere, some places, drinking of the Spirit, a pouring out of the Spirit. It's the Spirit coming upon you, clothed with power, a filling with the Spirit. All of those are synonyms that describe, I believe, the same experience ultimately. You see, people argue about whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is necessary as a second blessing. And it can be, but it doesn't need to be. Even conservative scholars, the English Puritans, for example, they took the term baptism of the Holy Spirit to mean effusion in the Spirit or inundation in the Spirit. And they, being conservative, they would never consider themselves Pentecostals. They would pray, "Oh, baptize us afresh with thy Spirit." A present day theologian, Ian Murray, that wrote an article entitled "Baptism with the Spirit, What is the Scriptural Meaning?" He would agree with that assessment. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. D.A. Carson, a professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, in his book Exegetical Fallacies, also holds that same view of, hey, baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. You see, that is the view that I kind of want to look at and I kind of agree with. Listen, wherever you come down on this stuff, here's the thing that I say. When we look at Acts chapter 1 and 2, and Acts 1 verse 5, it's called baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 verse 8, the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Acts 2 verse 4, you're filled with the Spirit. And Acts 2:17, the Spirit is poured out. In Acts 2:33, the Spirit is poured out. The best understanding of the baptism of the Spirit in my study of this over the years is that it's an outpouring of God's Spirit which can occur a second experience, yes, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a hundredth, and a thousandth. You see, I believe that. I need, and that's why Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, says, being. The Greek word there is an ongoing, continual, being filled with the Spirit. And the result, of course, looks something like this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's what Spirit-filled means. It means Spirit-controlled. You see, that means walking in the Spirit. Okay? And that's the key. A lot of stuff, weird stuff goes on that people blame on the Holy Spirit in the church that is not the Holy Spirit. People that are out of control and have demons of this and demons of that. As Christians, you don't have a demon of anything. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? And listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the discernment and the power. You need to seek him. You need to ask God to fill you. And of course, there's something that you need to do in response to that. You see, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 in water by John the Baptist, we read that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. I find it significant that in the scriptures the Spirit is likened unto a dove, not a hawk. Not a hawk. Because there are those out there today that, like a hawk, swirl around you. Oh, be filled! And then they do that and they grab you and they screech a little bit at you. That's not what the Spirit does. It's not a hawk. Nor is he a duck. He's not a quack either. There are some hawks and quacks out there. There are a lot of them out there, folks. He's not pictured as a peacock walking around strutting, going, okay, come on, man, let me blow on you. Hey, let me get my coat, throw my coat at you. Walking around strutting, and you know that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of the Spirit. In fact, you know what? If there's a real work of the Holy Spirit going on, you're not going to hear much talk about the Holy Spirit. That's why if you say, come to this Holy Spirit meeting, come and see the Holy Spirit move, some and see the Spirit do this. Listen, that ministry, questionable. Or not well taught in their Bibles. Because what I read in the scripture in John 16 is that when the Spirit comes, He will not speak of Himself, but of whom? Jesus. That's right. If it's a real Spirit-filled ministry being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not going to be the star of the show. Jesus will be the one to whom people are paying attention. So he's not a hawk, he's not a peacock, he's not a quack, a duck. He's not an ostrich either, with his head in the sand, oblivious to sin, living, and the carnal living. We can do things to grieve the Spirit by pursuing a life of sin. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. You can hinder His work. You see, the purpose of the Spirit is to give us power, to bring conviction, to teach us, you see, the Word of God. To speak to our hearts, to keep us from sin. You see, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, walking in the Spirit, church and people baptized, living in the power of the Spirit because they are filled with the presence of the Spirit. The fruit of that, the evidence of that, is not speaking in tongues. Although we see that in the Scriptures. I can't say that that's not for today. I think the gifts of the Spirit are available to every one of us. Jesus used the example in the Gospel of John. If if a man has a son, ask for a loaf of bread, does he give him a rock? No. In the same way, God will give to the Spirit those who ask Him. He'll give them the Spirit. Just like a father would give his son bread, good things. God loves to give us good things and loves to work on us and through us and in us, Lord, by the power of His Spirit. But it doesn't happen. When we think of the power of the Spirit, many times I think laying on the ground or suddenly, boom, I get filled with the Spirit. And then, boom, from then on, I don't have to do anything. I just cruise, ooh, hover around. Ooh, I'm flying in the Spirit, man. That's not what we see in Scripture. You see, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. God speaking to Isaiah. He says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You know what the Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled, filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit life is? It's day after day, moment after moment. Not this knock-over power, but the presence of God's Spirit as your spirit is informed by His Word. Convicting you, saying, hey, you know what? Go over and talk to that person right now. And let them know of my love. Hey, go over here and help your wife with this. She's struggling with this right now. And I know you got, but you know what? Let her know that you're there for her, that you love her. And just help her out. Just do that. hey, you know what? Your wife's not happy. And so trying to be logic and, you know, and biblically, well, I'm going to show her the verses how to get out of that mess. I'm talking by experience here. You know what? And the Spirit goes, shut up. She doesn't need a counselor. She needs somebody to hug her and to help her. And you know what? It's just doing it. Go over there and give it. Stop. But I'm busy, Lord. Will you just go over there and give your son a hug right now and let him know that you love him? Will you just go? Hey, there's a person over there. Look, they could use a little help with their groceries there. Will you go over and help them? You see, just the Spirit of God. Somebody says, hey, I need prayer for this. And instead of going, okay, I'll pray for you, and then never doing it, hey, let's pray right now, right here. It's just, that's what it is. It's slowly, I mean, it's just following the Spirit of God. His leading day to day. The fruit of the Spirit, in fact, at the end of the day, whatever the baptism of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is, it is one thing it's not all this wacko stuff many times in theatrics and drama that we see going on. It's this fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, according to the Bible. And what is love? It's patience, it's kindness, it's long-suffering, it's not fretful, it's not resentful, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs, it believes the best of every person, it hopes the best of every person. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be obedience and appreciation and love for Jesus, you see. That's why the Spirit is likened to a dove. The dove, as a bird, is gentle. It's pure, it's acceptable, it's pleasing, it's beautiful, it's faithful, it's loyal. The dove is one of the few species of animals that actually mates for life. And if a dove loses its mate, it will spend the rest of its days mourning. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is loyal and steady in His desire to come upon us, to empower us, in order that we might walk in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God, that we might be successful in ministry, that we might be bring God honor and glory. And if like these Ephesians disciples, you've been baptized, these Ephesian disciples, if you've been baptized in water, but you would have a hard time answering Paul's question, whether you received the Holy Spirit or not, whether you're walking, whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not, then you need simply to come to the Lord. Lord, and to ask for a fresh filling. If you've already received the Holy Spirit, simply ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I need to do so daily, sometimes several times a day, you see. Because I need His power. I need His presence. You see, I think of Noah. According to Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, the drowning and polluted and corrupt world of his day is a picture of what happens when we symbolically say goodbye to the pollution and the corruption of our sin natures in the waters of baptism. Following his baptism in the flood, Noah released a dove. You remember that? He circled the skies and searched for a place to land. You know what I believe? I believe that the Spirit of God is circling our world and our lives and His church saying, is there room for me to fill you? Is there room for me in my power to come upon you? And that's a point where many of us as believers say, well, you know what? Whatever, Lord, just fill me, whatever. I'm open to your power. You know, I just want to be open and all. And they would say, hey, if the Lord wants to baptize me and empower me and come upon me in a fresh way through His Spirit, He knows where to find me. Noah could have stood on the deck of that ark saying the same thing. If the dove wants to land on me, He sees me standing here. He knows where I am. But I want you to note something significant on that ark in Genesis 8, verse 9. When that dove was circling, Noah didn't just stand there and wait for him to land on him. It says he put forth his hand. Will you put forth your hands? Say, God, fill me. Use me. Give these hands to the task that you would have for me. Are you reaching out for the opportunities and drawing in? Because, see, when that dove came around and didn't find any place to land, Noah was there with his hand outstretched and he drew that dove in. Ezekiel chapter 22. We read there, I looked for a man, God speaking, to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find one, said the Lord. Listen, saints, the economy of God is designed in a way that He partners with us. Do you know that? He doesn't work apart from us. He waits for an intercessor. If there's trouble in your family, if there's, you know, with the sin and the problems in our country, listen, a newsflash, the problem is not with God, it's with us. That's why we're where we're at presently. Where are we, Christian? Where are we, church? Are we partnering with God? He's waiting to bless. He's waiting to change. He desires to move in this new year. He wants to touch the lives of your children. He wants to save those loved ones and in your family, those neighbors, you see, the co-workers. He wants to work in the difficulty and the tragedy that you are experiencing presently. But He's waiting for you to partner with Him. Does He need to? No, but He's chosen to. He's chosen to. I don't know why. I think angels would have done a better job. But you know what? In His love for us as His children, just like a love for a parent. Here, Daddy, let me help you rake those leaves up. His son says, give me and get him a little rake. And he's making a bigger mess, but you just let. Here, honey, go ahead. And in love, He wants to help. And He's excited. I helped Dad rake the leaves up today. It took more, He created more problems than He did. I think that's the way it is sometimes with us and God, huh? God says, hey, I've chosen to do this. Do I have to? No. Could the angels do it? Absolutely. But I'm allowing you out of my love to be involved in miraculous things, to see lives changed, to see the world impacted. You see, He's waiting to partner with us. Why? Because I believe this, He is preparing us for the next billion, zillion, quadrillion years when we will partner with Him for all eternity. He's got a work not only presently, but in glory for us to do. No, no, we will not be, a newsflash for you, in heaven is not, we will not be sitting around on clouds, you know, laying around on clouds, playing harps and popping grapes or whatever other fruit you might want. We will be working with the Lord in some capacity, doing His will, you see. Therefore, we can either say, I'm open and wait for something to happen for the next 40 years, just sit around, or we, like Noah, can say, God, I sense the Spirit working. I see that there's more and sense that there's more and greater things that you want for me and desire for me. And Lord, I need your empowering. With the hand of faith, reach out and receive the dynamic of His Spirit and just respond, you see, to Him, to the opportunities that He opens before us. When you hear of needs or hear of things going on, when you see something, again, it's taking by the Spirit an opportunity there as He speaks to your heart to move out into that area. Listen, the Spirit is within reach. What do we need to do? By faith, just reach out and draw Him in. Welcome Him in. And if you do so, guess what? You'll experience power and the presence of God like you've never experienced before. You'll see the purposes of God be fulfilled in your life. You'll know more fully the plan of God and walk in the power of God increasingly. It's not a one moment wow thing. It's a day to day walk thing. So, is it a second experience? Baptism of the Holy Spirit? Sure. And a third. And a fourth. And a fifth. You see, it's walking in the Spirit. That alone keeps you from fulfilling the lust, the sins of the flesh. God help us this year to be all that He's designed and desires us to be, to experience the person and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit like we've never experienced Him before, and increasingly as we reach out and say, God, fill me. Pour Your power out upon me, not to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. Let's pray.